Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Thank you so much again for being here this morning. It is a pleasure to get to talk to you this morning. We're going to continue our series that we've been doing over the last 6 weeks or so, talking about the kingdom of God and justice. And today we're going to finish our talk dealing specifically with social justice as we look at the mission of social justice. So just kind of to recap where we've been over the last several weeks, we've talked about the foundation of social justice, or critical theory, critical race theory and social justice. We've talked about the kind of pillars or the core values, and today we're going to round that out with the mission. Let's just kind of recap. On the first week, as we looked at the foundations of social justice, we saw that the foundation starts with classical Marxism, then goes to cultural Marxism, the Frankfurt School, and then to critical theory. And critical theory spans out over a variety of different segments, and you can put a lot of different descriptors in there. And out of that foundation flows five pillars that are talking about creating the core values of the critical theory social justice movement is to create oppressed and oppressor groups. Everything is racism, to say that if you're involved in one of those oppressor groups, you'll always be in it. Their anti-logic, reason, evidence, and knowledge is then based off of experience, not off of truth. And so today we're going to kind of wrap that up and say, if social justice had a motto, what would it be? And in fact, there's three words that describe social justice that are their motto or their mission statement or their purpose statement, so to speak. And that is diversity, equity, and inclusion. So today what we're going to do is, much like we did last week, and how we handled that last week, is we kind of talked and used their own words to describe that. As the proponents of critical theory or social justice, we're going to use their own words to let them describe those three areas, and then we're going to critique that, and we're going to do that in two ways. We're going to give some general critiques, and then we're going to give some biblical critiques, and then we'll kind of wrap it up, all right? Is everybody ready? All right, let's go. So diversity, equity, and inclusion are the mission of social justice. By diversity, they mean, this is not my words, this is their words. Diversity means let's name as many diverse groups as we can. Now, remember, diverse groups is defined as those groups that are not the cultural ruling class. And so they've got all of these different groups, or silos, if you want to think of them that way, that they can divide people into. Me and you. You say, well, I didn't know I was in the cultural ruling class. Well, you don't have to know, because they know. And they've put you and me in these different little silos. You say, well, I hadn't oppressed anybody. I hadn't ruled around. It doesn't matter. You still go in a silo. And so one of the goals is to create as many of these different silos as we can. Or not as we can, but as they can. And so, because the idea is we don't want to leave any one out. Right? The best example that I can give you of this is the plus sign in LGBTQAI+. This is not my definition. This is their definition. If you want the source, I'll give it to you afterwards. But the plus, according to people who are in that community, I'm going to give you two quotes. The plus is a symbol used to explain a number of different gender identities and sexual orientations that are not already present in the lettered acronym. Another one put it this way. The plus can also refer to anything and everything a person wants it to. Thus, the plus represents other orientation labels or identifiers, but also the experiences of those within the community. Did you hear what that said? Anything and everything. So let me ask you a question. Does the plus include child sex traffickers? Well, according to this, it has to, right? What about those who partake in child pornography? Because it's love, right? It's how they identify. Well, it has to, right? What about pedophiles? Well, it's just the way they're oriented. It has to, based on their definition. Because we don't want to exclude anybody. Because exclusion creates hierarchy. And there can't be any of that in the social justice model. Not my words, their words. The second one is equity. Now, you may have heard equity a lot because that's the main one that people talk about. You may have heard it in this way as equitable or inequitable outcomes. Now, equity sounds a lot like equality. In fact, based off of the Oxford Language Dictionary, which you can, if you Google, that's the definition that comes up of equity and equality, they're very similar. In fact, equity, the definition, the actual definition, means the quality of being fair or impartial. That sounds pretty good, right? Equality means the state of being equal, especially in status, rights, and opportunities. That sounds good too. If that's the definition that social justice is using, then there shouldn't be an issue. But as we've seen throughout this movement, they have a tendency to change definitions to support predetermined conclusions. And here again, that's exactly what happens. Let me say it this way. Charles Murray, and I'll quote him, describing how CT and social justice, critical theory and social justice use equity, here's what he says. They don't mean equality in America's traditional sense. All are equal in the eyes of God, have equal inherent quality, and should be treated equally under the law. So they don't mean that by equity. Rather, the core doctrine of social science is, now listen to this, in a properly run society, people of all human groupings will have similar life outcomes. What does that mean? That means no matter how you group those of us in this room, race, color, gender, orientation, height, weight, ableism, whatever, where you were born, who you were born to, no matter how you group us in this small room, we should all have similar outcomes in life. Now, we know in this room that's not even happening. But that is the mission of social justice, is to have similar life outcomes for all the ways you could group people. That's the goal. So equity, whenever, listen to me, whenever you hear the word equity from people talking on the TV, media heads talking, they don't mean equality. They don't mean the equality. See, what they've done is they divided the two. Equality means equality of opportunity, which we should all be for, right? We should all be for everybody having equal opportunity in America. That's, in fact, what we were founded of. That should be our mission today. But equity for them does not mean equality of opportunity. It means equality of outcome. All right, so let me give you an example. Equality of outcome. That's why many major universities right now are not accepting the SAT and the ACT as prerequisites for entrance into their university. You want to know why? Because some of us are better test takers than others. And because some of us take tests better than others, the SAT and ACT create inequitable or unequal outcomes. And so since the test, which was created to help equalize outcomes, is now being thrown out because it in fact creates unequal outcomes. Equity, not equality of opportunity, equality of outcomes. So kids, let me just tell you what equity means. Teenagers, college students, equity in your class doesn't exist. Because equity would say that you can sit in class and do absolutely nothing and you should have the same outcome in that class as the valedictorian who studies, doesn't play any sports, goes home, stays up till midnight, reading books and doing school. And you and I both know that doesn't happen. Because there's always somebody who's the valedictorian, and there's others of us who aren't. Right? Diversity, equity, and the last motto is inclusion. Inclusion says that the goal should be for everyone to be included. Well, that is except for any of us who are oppressed. Or excuse me, that is except for any of us who are oppressors. Any of us who are in the cultural ruling class, because as we saw last week, there's no hope for us. We're hopelessly there for the rest of our lives. We see inclusion in the Olympics. Anybody watch the Olympics lately? I haven't. I forgot they were on, right? The Olympics. We now have inclusion in the Olympics, which is great. Until it goes to the extreme, right? Because now we have biological males with XY DNA who are transgender females competing in weightlifting against biological females. And then it's an amazement that this dude won an event in the preliminaries. Well, duh. Like, it's not rocket science. Okay? That's inclusion. Nobody gets left out. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. And I could talk a lot more about and give you more quotes and all that, but let's do a little critiquing at this point. And I want to give you some general critiques. And I'm going to hone the general critiques in on equity, because that's the one that's being promoted the most as of right now in our culture. And I really only need one example of why... I could give you a whole lot more. I'm going to give you a couple of examples why equity doesn't work. Really, I could only use one, but anyway, I'll give you a couple more. Here's the first thing. Equity has never happened. Ever. Thomas Sowell, which if you don't know Thomas Sowell, you need to. He's a prolific author. He's a black guy who grew up, was born in South Carolina, grew up in Harlem, had to drop out of school to support his family, served in the military during the Korean War, went to night school, graduated from Harvard, then went on to get his PhD in economics. And he's written a score of books. They're all on Amazon. You can get them. He also does YouTube videos with the Hoover Institute called Uncommon Knowledge, and you can find a lot of his other talks online as well. In discussing one of his books, Discrimination and Disparities, here's what he said. He said, throughout history, equity has never occurred. In fact, he said that if you have groups that are openly competing in society, you have never and will never find equity. And then he uses this example that is not tied to race or economics or anything. He said he did research on National Merit Scholarship finalists. So people who are national level scholars trying to get scholarships. He said in families where there are more than one kid, the firstborn child is a National Merit Scholarship finalist more than all the other siblings combined. Think about that. So in a household where there's five kids, the firstborn child will be a National Merit Scholar finalist more times than child 2, 3, 4, and 5 combined. But that's inequitable outcomes. So shouldn't those firstborn kids be held back and let all the second, third, fourth, and fifth? No, that's ridiculous. So and Sowell's question is there inequity in birth order then? Well, I didn't control that I was born first. I have a younger sister. Let me tell you about my younger sister. We're 7.5 years apart. She is a phenomenal athlete. Or she was. You know, that kind of wanes away as we all get older, right? She was a phenomenal athlete. She was the fastest person in every sport she played on, every team she ever played on, I believe. No joke, I'm not exaggerating, not blowing smoke here. In middle school, she played softball, basketball, soccer, and ran track. And she was the best, if not one of the two best players on every single team. She could water ski, kneeboard, slalom, wakeboard. If they made up a sport, my sister would be good at it. You could make up a new sport and she would be great at it. She was phenomenal. Now, she chose not to play softball, which was probably her best sport in college. And then we went later, when she was in college, to watch UGA play softball. And I looked at those girls on that field and I said, my sister today could play with them. And she hadn't played in 2 or 3 years. They were no faster, no better. They caught the ball no better. They threw the ball no better. The only thing that, which the only person on the field was probably better than her was the pitcher. Me, on the other hand, I had about one sport I was really good at. The rest of them, being short, not being able to dribble and shoot, kind of puts you out in basketball, right? I stopped playing with that in middle school because I was always like Bill Laimbeer, giving somebody the elbow. You know, for those of you who grew up in the 80s and 90s, you know who that is otherwise. Anyway, that was when basketball was actually basketball. Anyway, is that inequity? Well, according to this, it is. But is it really? Did somebody up there, did my mom and dad say, you know, we really want a daughter who's a whole lot better at sports than our oldest son? And did they manipulate the DNA? No, nobody had any control over that. She was absolutely better at every sport except football, because that's the only thing she didn't play that I played. Is that inequity? Sure it is. Is it wrong? No. Inequity doesn't even work in your own family. If you have kids, you know you have one child who's academically smarter than the other kids. And then you've got one that's got a whole lot more common sense than the academically smart kid. You know this to be true, right? But that doesn't mean it's wrong. It just is. And worse yet, equity is in the eye of the beholder. I only need one example of this conclusion, but I will give you four. Two deal with education, and one deals with the NBA. And then I got one more. For example, in a letter, a teacher named Darcy Miller wrote to the Idahoan newspaper. I think that's the name of it, the Idahoan. And here's her quote. And I'm going to be fair to Darcy. She may not know the difference between equity and equality. She uses the word equity, so I'm going to substitute equal outcomes where she uses equity. Social justice is understanding and working for equity, equal outcomes for all. Listen to her statement. In my field, special education, social justice means working for equity, equal outcomes for students with disabilities. Here's my question, though. Who gets to determine, teachers, teachers in the room, who gets to determine the line of equity for special ed students? Now, before you say, you don't have any reason to talk about special ed students, yes, I do. My youngest son, who was patiently waiting at the door, knocking and opening it, was in SPED for the better part of 3 years. He had an IEP, individual education plan. Did you hear the words? Individual education plan. Right? For speech and behavior-related speech issues. Because he, many of you who grew up or who were here when he was younger knew he couldn't speak a word because he had ear issues. We got those resolved. Now he talks way too much. All right? Anyway, so yeah, I do have a little leg in the game here. So, I know from Tanner being in the SPED classroom, there were two. There was one classroom for kids who were on his developmental level, and then there was another SPED classroom for kids who were unfortunately much more handicapped. My point is, who in the school system decides what the equal outcome is for all of those kids in the SPED department? Are the severely handicapped kids supposed to come up to the level of Tanner, who was socially functional and can do math like that, who just needed help with speech? Or is Tanner's, or is the line of equity supposed to be dropped down and Tanner is supposed to come down because they can only get so high? My point is, equity's in the eye of the beholder. It's in the eye of the person who's drawing the line of equity. But yet she, I know, I imagine, I don't know what they do in Idaho, but they have individual education plans, not group education. It's called an IEP, not a GEP. Because they're individualized for each kid. So if you write an individual education plan for the kid, you're not going to have equity. Because you can't. Because you can't expect a severely handicapped kid to rise up to the level of a kid who just needs help speaking. Or vice versa. Education is in the eye of the person drawing the line. I'll give you another example. This example is from the Ontario government's secondary education curriculum page regarding ninth grade math. Let me quote. Achieving equity, and hey, I'll give it to the Ontario government. At least they're honest. Because they flat out say what they're trying to do. Don't agree with it, but they're saying. Achieving equitable outcomes. There you go. See, equitable outcomes in mathematics for all students requires educators to be aware of and identify these barriers, which are racism, implicit bias, and discrimination, as well as the ways in which they can overlap and intersect, which can compound the effect on student well-being, student success, and students' experiences in the classroom and in school. Educators must not only know what these barriers, must know these barriers, but they must work actively and with urgency to address and remove them. So let me ask you a question. The valedictorian is in your class, and that's your role, is equitable outcomes in math. And you have a student in your class who does not like math, whose parents don't like math, and his friends deride him for even trying to be good at math. How are you supposed to create equitable outcomes between those two kids? Either one of two things is going to happen. This kid's going to be given a grade he doesn't deserve or she doesn't deserve. Or you're going to have to tell the valedictorian, you got to slow your roll a little bit, boss. And you got to stop doing your homework for a few weeks. And you got to chill out a little bit so that your grade can come down so their grade can go up. It's all in the eye of the person drawing the line. Here's a non-education illustration. The NBA, my favorite sport. I don't like the NBA at all. And I hate to continue to pick on LeBron James, but he just makes it so easy, unfortunately. And he is a great basketball player. This is not about him being a great basketball player, right? LeBron James, arguably one of the best basketball players of all time. He's not the greatest. That's Michael Jordan. Let's just end that discussion, right? He stays out because he broke. Oh, somebody pushed me too hard. If y'all don't remember playing the Utah Jazz, Michael Jordan ate a bad pizza, threw up all night, and still scored 40 points in the game and led him to the victory over the Utah Jazz. So I don't want to hear all that. LeBron, LeBron James, in late 2019, the Houston Rockets, one of the Houston Rockets executives, his name is Daryl Morey, I believe, tweeted out a tweet in favor of the pro-democracy Hong Kong protesters. I stand with Hong Kong, free Hong Kong, something like that. You can go check it, and it's probably still on Twitter. In response, James said this. This is still on Twitter. You can go find it. I don't want to get into a verbal feud with Daryl Morey, the Houston Rockets executive, but I believe he wasn't educated on the situation at hand when he spoke. And so many people could have been harmed, not only financially, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But listen to his words, just be careful what we tweet, okay? And say when we do, even though, yes, we do have freedom of speech, but there can be a lot of negative effects that come with that. So what's LeBron James saying? Hey, Morey, you need to slow your roll. Those people really don't need freedom. That's what he's saying. He has a chance to stand up for freedom and equity for Hong Kong, and what does he do? He tells the guy who's standing for freedom, you need to be quiet. Now, in and of itself, no big deal. About 3 months later, an Australian agency released a report on the Uyghurs, or Uyghurs, as you may have heard them pronounced. If you don't know who they are, the Uyghurs or Uyghurs are, I'm going to use Uyghurs, it might be Uyghurs, I read both. Anyway, the Uyghurs are ethnically different than the majority of China, and they live in the far western portion of China, and the majority of them are Muslim, and they're more closely ethnically related to like Afghanis than they are to Chinese. Well, the Australians reported that in China, the Uyghurs were being relocated into concentration camps. Excuse me, that's not the word the Chinese use. Education camps. And they were being systematically rounded up and put in these education camps for training and re-education. Right? Sound familiar to anybody? Sounds like 1940s Germany, right? Those same Uyghurs who were being not allowed to worship, speak their own language, were being forced to learn Cantonese, or the Chinese dialect, and they were being forced to learn Chinese customs. They weren't allowed to practice their own. At least, the report said, at least 80,000 were shipped directly from their province, which is Xinjiang, in West China, east to work in factories. One of those factories was the Taekwang Shoe Company. Guess what company Taekwang makes shoes for? Nike. Guess who has a $1 billion endorsement deal with Nike? LeBron James. When all of this hit the fan about the re-education of the Uyghurs and the enslavement and then the forced labor moving at minimum 80,000, do you think LeBron said anything? Not a word. Not a word. Listen to what one article said, just in case you think I'm not telling the truth. In Forbes magazine, March 2020, quote, factory bosses receive cash compensations for Uyghur workers they employ. Some companies have even advertised their ability to supply Uyghur workers through online bookings. One such ad claiming to be able to supply 1,000 Uyghur workers aged 16 to 18 reads, quote, the advantages of Xinjiang workers are semi-military style management, can withstand hardship, no loss of personnel, minimum order, 100 workers. Although state media are claiming that Uyghurs are being compensated for the work, the ASPI, that's the Australian agency, researchers found they are living in segregated dormitories, are unable to go home, and they undergo Mandarin and ideological training outside of work hours. Similarly to Uyghurs in their internment camp. In one such case, a batch of graduates from a so-called vocational training center in South Xinjiang were transferred directly to a factory in eastern China. And listen to this. The Washington Post and another article said this, quoting a Uyghur forced laborer, we can walk around, but we can't go back to Xinjiang on our own. Continuing, the article quoted a local vendor that sells fruit right outside the factory where the Uyghur workers are forced laborers. Everyone knows, this is a Chinese person, not a Uyghur, a Chinese person saying, everyone knows the Uyghurs didn't come here on their own free will. They were brought here. The Uyghurs had to come because they didn't have an option. The government sent them here. Ironically, do you want to know what the Uyghurs that stay in West China, do you want to know what they're doing? I'm not making this up. They're working in mines, agricultural labor, and they pick cotton. Now, get the picture here. All the while this is going on, and all the while this report is out, LeBron James is telling many of America how racist and bad they are. But yet on the backside, he wants to say he's for equity. And on the backside, he talks about the ills of slavery here in America, but says nothing about the slavery going on that is benefiting his mansions, his cars, and his Porsches. Then has the audacity in February of this year to say this. In response to another athlete saying how athletes should just stick on sports and not get into politics. And he responded by saying, there's no way I would ever just stick to sports because I understand how powerful the platform and my voice is. I would never shut up about things that's wrong. Well, what LeBron means is, I'm just going to stick up for it if I can draw the line of equity. And not you. Equity is in the eye of the beholder. And this is the, I'll use my final illustration and we'll move on. You only need this argument right here that I'm about to use, but I gave you three others. Abortion. The most weak, underprivileged, powerless segment of our culture. Babies. No equity there. Because at will, you can kill a baby. And in many states, you can kill a baby to the point that it would be viable outside the womb. But it's reproductive justice. What? How's it justice for the baby? Equity has never happened. It is only in the eye of the beholder. And as Thomas Sowell said, number three, forced equity doesn't work either. Because you can force people to give up their resources, which has happened in history. And in that same conversation on disparities, discrimination, disparities, Sowell lists a bunch. You can force people to give up their resources, but you can't force people to not create new resources. Right? So equity, in order for it to happen, it only has one option. And that is rule by force and by might. And if you don't think I'm serious, then I don't have time to read it because we got to move on. Then read Ibram X. Kendi's A Constitutional Amendment Proposal. Think I'm joking? Go read it. You can Google it right now. Ibram X. Kendi, Anti-Racist Constitutional Proposal. In the last sentence, he deals with this and basically says that this proposal creates a new agency of the government that basically controls your speech as a business owner and your policies as a politician. And if they think that they might be anti-racist, you can't say it or do it. Think it might produce inequitable outcomes. You own a business in here? That's you. You in government in here? That's you. That's the only option they have. They don't say that to you, because then nobody'd be, oh yeah, this is a great idea. That's how you slide it in the back door. Equity doesn't work. Biblical things, and we've got to run really quickly here. Biblical critiques of the social justice critical theory mission. According to the Bible, critical theory and social justice divides people in unbiblical ways. The Bible never calls us to divide people into segments that are arbitrary, and then to divide those segmented groups into oppressors or oppressed people. That's not a biblical model. It divides, it doesn't unite. The only division that the Bible makes is the division centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ. From a New Testament, from a biblical perspective, the only division the Bible makes is between what you've done with Jesus or what you haven't done with Jesus. Any division outside of that is not from a biblical model. Right? And might I add, that decision is not a group decision. It's an individual, personal decision to follow Jesus or to not follow Jesus. And that's a decision that everybody in this room has to make. It divides people in unbiblical ways. Here's a second critique. It feeds people an inaccurate narrative about themselves. Jesus says in John 8, 31 through 32, and I'll read it really quickly. If you abide in my word, you are my true disciples. Listen to the last part. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As believers, we are called to live off truth. Social justice creates a false narrative that is not based off truth. I'll give you two examples of how this plays out. Because false narratives become false conclusions. And false conclusions become false realities that you continue to live in. Give you two examples. One's from Thomas Sowell, again on that discrimination and disparities interview. He gives two examples. He gives one example from two different places. He says he met two guys, or taught with two, or read two examples of two young black men who desperately desired to become pilots in the Air Force. You with me? And both of them did not pursue that because they said, and I quote Sowell, white people won't let me. They forgot that in World War II there was a whole squadron called the Tuskegee Airmen. You can watch the movie Red Tails. It's phenomenal. They were denying that history had even occurred. Why? Because they had been fed a false narrative. Vody Bachum, in his book Fault Lines, which if you haven't read Fault Lines, you need to read Fault Lines, quotes a Prager University study where a person on the street interviews three young people. And they ask him this question in 2019, because that's when the information was available. In 2019, they did an interview in 2020, so they were talking about 2019. In 2019, how many unarmed black men do you think were shot in America? The first person says, 1,000. The second says, at least 1,000. The third person says, 1,400. Then the reporter asked, how many unarmed white men do you think were shot in America? That one said 4, one said somewhere between 4 and 14, the other said 14. They were shocked to find out the statistics from the Washington Post, which are the most accurate and up-to-date statistics at that time, that 19, I'm going to make sure I quote this correct, just so I'm not, 19 unarmed white men were shot and 9 black men. Why did they say 1,000, at least 1,000, 1,400, and 4 to 14 based off the racial groups, when the reality was it was 19 and 9? False narratives lead to false conclusions, which lead to false realities. The Bible says that you and I are created in the image of God, right? Created in the image of God. We are not created based off the groups we fall into. Our worth is not based off what group you can put yourself into or what group you get put into. Your worth and my worth is based off God's word, which says we are created in His image. The Bible is also resolutely clear that all of us, not just some of us, are in deep trouble. Romans 3:10 says there is no one righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, there it is, Romans 3:23, for all, not some, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say the wages of some sin is death. The wages of sin, period, all sin, is death. That means all of us have an issue. But thanks be to God, we have a solution. That's also what the Bible says. We're all created in the image of God. We've all got a great problem, but there's a great solution for each and every one of us, right? Romans 5:8, but while we were yet dead in our sins, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, but if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. The Bible says that your worth comes from Him, not from what group you're put into or where you fall. All of us have a problem, and the same solution applies to all of us. False narratives lead to false conclusions, which leads to false realities. Truth leads to more truth, which leads to living off truth. And our goal as having a biblical worldview is to live off truth, not false realities. And I'll jump to the end. Social justice also downplays your uniqueness. You are uniquely created by God. Should arbiters of society told Van Gogh he should stop painting so Einstein could catch up? Should Einstein have been told, you don't need to finish that theory of relativity so that Pasteur can finish it? And should Pasteur have told, you need to stop your branch of scientists so Curie can catch up? Or should Beethoven have been told, you're too good, you need to calm it down? Should LeBron, I know I've been on LeBron, should LeBron be told, you just need to stop playing basketball so a short guy who's overweight, who can't shoot and can't dribble, can make millions of dollars playing basketball? Absolutely not. We're all unique. And CT and social justice wants to make us all like robots that look and act the same and have all the same outcomes. And that's just not reality. And lastly, CT distorts the mission of the church. The book Teaching for Diversity and Social Justice says this: the significance of Christianity in U.S. life challenges and poses us for minority religions is a social justice issue that requires the kind of historical knowledge and structural cultural analysis we use to understand other forms Janelle Baker, who teaches missions at the Memphis Theological Seminary, said this about the Southern Baptist Convention's motto this year, Great Commission Baptist. Understanding salvation as the rescue of an individual from eternal condemnation through belief in Jesus, many Baptists have focused on promoting individual conversions rather than challenging the social hierarchy or creating a more just society. It is important to keep this history in mind when considering the current agenda. Without an interrogation of the meaning of their rhetoric, the current SBC appeals to the gospel message and evangelistic mandate, Great Commission Baptist may reinforce disparity or inequity rather than challenging this legacy. Listen to me. Social justice distorts the role and the meaning of the church. And right now, the biggest issue is critical race theory. But eventually, it will be critical other things and other things and other things. Eventually, till they get to us. Because they've already said, listen to me, we're about to close. They've already said that you and I, for being here today, who name the name of Christ, that we're oppressors in society. And so it may be one avenue today, but it's eventually going to be you and me. And if we don't get a hold of our mission, we will get swept away by the tide. Our mission is to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus clearly gave us our orders in the Great Commission to go and make disciples. In Acts 1:8, he repeats that again in a little bit different words and says, you are to be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And that is still our mission today. Each and every one of you have a circle. The way I phrase it here, y'all have heard me phrase it before, is an area of influence. You have an area of influence that I will never have. You talk to people that I'll never meet. You are in circles that I'll never be in, and vice versa. And your goal and my goal is to be Jesus and to move those people toward Christ where you are in your area of influence. And that is our mission and that is our goal. Where we meet injustice, we need to deal with it. But our goal is to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what Jesus said. I don't care what anybody else says. That's what Jesus says. And if we live from a biblical worldview, we've got to remember, we've got to live off truth, not off false narratives. We have to live off truth. Listen to me, sometimes that's difficult today. Sometimes it's difficult just to find out what the truth actually is. We've got to live off truth. We've got to embrace our uniquenesses, not run away from them. If you're good at math, be the greatest at math you can be. If you're great at art and literature, be the best you can be. If you're a great business owner, be the best business owner you can be. If you're a great line worker, be the best line worker you can be. Whatever it is, embrace your uniqueness. And thirdly, do the church's mission in your area of influence, no matter what anybody else says, because that's what Jesus has called us to do. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.